Be taking up the same passage that we looked at last week and looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 through 22. And you might remember last week that I introduced this by focusing on some of the positive teachings and positive statements that we could make out of this passage that give us an understanding of how Christ suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, and how that message then gives us hope in a world where sometimes as Christians we suffer persecution. So let's read this passage again, and we're going to press on then to look at one of the other issues that comes up here that is somewhat controversial or somewhat unknown, maybe clouded in questions, and that's when it speaks of Christ preaching to spirits in prison. So listen as I read 1 Peter 3:18-22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. In 1 Peter, Jesus ordained that the Apostle Peter would bring a message to a church that was enduring persecution for their faith. And he has said earlier in chapter 3 that God has even called us to this specific path of life. He's called us to endure suffering. And even more than that, even more than just enduring or getting through the situation, he's called us to be a blessing to the world and even a blessing to those who persecute us. Peter has put forward that Jesus Christ is the perfect model of this suffering for doing good. But as I said last week, it's even more than that, because an example teaches, but Christ is much more than an example. Last week we examined how Jesus' suffering for sin satisfies God's justice on our behalf. We were reminded last week that God is just, and that because he is just and because he is holy, there is a perfect payment for sin demanded, and that Christ has done this, that he has suffered himself once for sin, the just for the unjust. So we see that Christ is more than just an example, that his suffering provides the ground for our justification. Because of that, then we can live a holy life in a society or a culture that is in darkness. We can promote hope where we encounter persecution. In this passage, then, in thinking of Jesus' work on our behalf, Peter says that he was put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. And it prompts Peter to think about the triune work of God in our redemption. Verse 19 says that we were made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and so on. What in the world is that talking about? Well, there I'll open it up to you. No. You all went home this week and studied up on it, right? Curiosity was piqued. Let me summarize two main approaches to this passage and give some guidance to it. It's going to rest a lot on what I said last week. The two main approaches are summarized pretty well by the New Geneva Study Bible. If you have one of those in their notes, they actually summarize four different positions, and they can actually be even narrowed down to two different positions. And it is admittedly somewhat hard to figure out who and when and where and what this passage is talking about. So as we talk about it this afternoon, I want to again rest on what is very clear, and I do that for one main reason, and that is that one of our very basic principles of understanding the Bible is that Scripture interprets Scripture. That means that when we encounter a passage that is hard to understand, that we go to Scripture itself to help us understand what the cloudy or difficult picture Scripture is speaking about. Whether something that is hard to understand and is difficult, then we'll turn to very plain teachings of Scripture to help us understand them. So with that being said, let me summarize the two ways that this has been interpreted and give some guidance there. One way that this has been described, and this is, I'll just preface it by saying I don't support this position, but I'll describe it because it is a popular position, and I'll give you the reasons why why some people support it, and then I'll give you some reasons why I don't support it, and you'll see where Scripture, interpreting Scripture, will help us to understand it. This position I'll describe as being a descent into hell, and it's a position that, even as I describe it like that, you might say, well, that seems fairly logical. Isn't that part of our Apostles' Creed? Do you remember the Apostles' Creed? What does it say about Jesus Christ? He descended into hell. It says that, doesn't it? So, I've already shown you what's in my hand as to where I'm going, at least. And I'll tell you, first of all, what that position says, and then I'll tell you why I don't agree with it. The position says that when Jesus died, that upon his death, that he descended into hell after his death on the cross to accomplish a purpose, and that purpose is said to be the setting free of those who were in captivity. And it's linked in here with this passage by saying that Jesus Christ descended into hell and he preached to spirits in prison. And the position goes to say that those spirits in prison are those spirits who are in hell that needed to be released from hell. There's we have a Christmas carol album that has bluegrass Christmas carols, and there's one that I like a lot musically, but theologically I disagree with, and it says something like this: Christ is crucified, and it says that there's a celebration in hell because Satan says we've defeated our enemy. And the song goes something like this: in the midst of the celebration, footsteps were heard walking the corridors of hell. And it goes on to describe the King of Glory coming to the gates of hell, and Satan saying, close those gates, don't let him ascend to his throne. And the voice rings out in hell, O gates, lift up your heads. And of course, the chains and the gates cannot hold the King of Glory, and he leads forth his captives. And Ephesians 4 talks about Christ descending and, doesn't say descending into hell, by the way, descending and leading captivity captive. Okay, so that position has a few related positions to it that the New Geneva Study Bible describes. Some of them say that he preached to spirits, as in spirits of dead humans. Some say it's the spirits of fallen angels. Some say it's after his ascension that he spoke. But they're all related in that it's the Spirit of Christ somehow preaching to those already physically dead, and somehow bringing about some redemptive and setting free of captives. Okay, that's the position, and I probably haven't done it justice, because even in describing it, it's hard for me to use language that I apply very differently to speak of Christ's work. So why don't you help me critique that position? Why don't you help me? Okay, Elizabeth? The Apostles' Creed says he did, and I'll be the devil's advocate here and dialogue with you a little bit. Anna?
Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise."
Oh, well, for Christ, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day.
It's the comma refutation. You know, Jesus said to him, "This day I will be with you in paradise."
It's true. Yeah, we could play with the text that way. So, yeah.
Say, Abraham and the rich man could communicate to each other, so he could still be in paradise and preach.
There we go. He could. Yeah. He could declare his victory to those. Pardon me. Maybe you can refresh, or what I'm thinking about is that the keys that are given to Christ, are you thinking of like Matthew chapter? Yeah. Yeah, and maybe I can elaborate on that and build on that a little bit by saying that here are some reasons that I think that it's a popular position and reasons to shift it a little bit. I do think it's a popular position because of a misconception of the Apostles' Creed that applies the descent of Christ into hell as happening after his death. And it's the Apostles' Creed does say he descended into hell, but it is, when we characterize what hell is, it's the suffering of the wrath of God that is described as being what hell is that the wrath of God is poured out on the sinner. And here's where our understanding of Christ's person and work will help us to understand this position, is to say that when Christ suffered on the cross, he suffered the wrath of God. He suffered hell itself. And he descended into that wrath and was able to say on the cross, "It is finished." And that's a very significant aspect of the person and work of Christ, is to say, it is finished. That he did indeed, as you said, take our sin and death upon himself. And he fully paid for that. And that fullness of payment of what Christ has done leads us to ask, if it was finished, then what more needed to be done? What's more to be done after it's finished for him to descend into hell? We don't have any other passage that would describe a literal descent into the realm of Satan. This passage is murky or is cloudy and is hard to understand. And for the reason of the finished work of Christ, I would describe it as being something different. There's no need for a commando raid into hell to release prisoners. Dan?
We learned in our systematic theology class that phrase, he descended into hell, was only showed up in a couple very late editions of the Apostles' Creed. So it came in later, and it somehow stuck. But
when it came in, the rotten man shield like death.
Right. The historical setting and the context, it does identify it pretty specifically as not necessarily the realm of Satan, but that he did genuinely die. We assert that, and that's underlined by the Apostles' Creed. And I should have looked this up, but Alan taught a really good class on the creeds of Christendom. And I don't remember the dates of this, but those are available on our website. And if you'd like to do some further listening or research into that side of it, you can listen to Alan's class on the creeds of Christendom.
It actually predates our website.
Oh, does it? Is it not on our website? Oh, I'm sorry about that. For those of you listening on the website, hey, there we go. I should have done my homework. I apologize about that.
I sort of have the floor. It's Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. I got off on the wrong foot and had different keys in my mind. Yeah. So the authority that Jesus has over death is described in Revelation 1. So thank you, Alan. I appreciate that. And that the authority that he has is exercised in his becoming the life giver. One other question that would need to be answered to answer the question, to what end would Jesus descend into hell and to preach to spirits in prison? We do, and here again, the larger teaching of Scripture would help us to understand that it is in this life that we are confronted with the need to confess Christ and to repent of our sins and trust in Him, and we do not find a second chance being offered, which this seems to, this position seems to describe, a second chance. Unless it's the Old Testament, some would apply it to say they're the Old Testament saints that are somehow held in prison until Christ had completed his work, and that some people will go that direction. But even so, I would critique that position and say that the Old Testament saints were genuinely redeemed by their hope of the Redeemer to come, and that they genuinely, upon their deaths, were united with God in heaven based on their hope of that Redeemer to come, that they were not in some holding pen waiting for Christ Christ's completed work. And Romans would be the place that I would turn to say that Abraham was justified, not waiting upon Christ, but he was justified by faith in that Redeemer to come. So, like I said, a somewhat difficult passage and hard to sort out. Let me press on then to answer this question and to give a second position that I would hold to, and that is, again, summarized well in several different places, that Christ is manifested in the Old Testament and is described here as that Spirit of Christ preaching to Noah preaching to through Noah to his contemporaries. And here are a couple of questions. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark? Yeah, it's about 100 years. It was a long time. What were Noah's neighbors doing during that time? Danny? Yeah. Nathan? Yeah. Abigail?
Having a party.
And what was Noah doing in response? Second Peter says that he was preaching to them. Peter says that Noah was preaching to his contemporaries. For 100 years he was telling them that God's wrath was about to fall and to flee the wrath of God that was coming. The Spirit of God is manifested here. The Spirit of Christ is manifested here. Look at what it says, that the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. There is a long-suffering character of God in the midst of a trial on behalf of Noah and on behalf of his 8 souls, but also on behalf of that generation. God was long-suffering and preached to them through the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, demonstrating pointing out that there was a Redeemer to come and a wrath to come. Remember what I said last week about what went before? That God is just. That God's holiness demands justice, and that justice must be fulfilled. That's what Noah preached. God is also merciful. Noah also proclaimed that, and that's the essence of preaching, is to proclaim that there is hope for forgiveness. There's a way of escape through trusting in God alone. So in this passage, we have demonstrated in an historical setting that work of God in the midst of a trial to show the redemption of Christ and the hope that we have. We do have Christ as a model for suffering and enduring suffering for doing what's right. But Peter gives this second example, the example of Noah. Noah did good to those who slandered him. Noah told them of the way of escape. He told them of the justice of God. And he was slandered for trusting in that promised Redeemer. And in Noah and in Christ, we have an example of God's long-suffering nature, especially in the midst of a trying time. And it's a long-suffering nature that is oriented towards his own people, first and foremost, that he does deliver those that belong to him. But there's a long-suffering character that also blesses those who are outside the camp. Does that sound familiar to what Peter has just said? That you as believers are to bless those who persecute you. And here's one example, here's one way that you do so, is of demonstrating God's long-suffering by telling them, by telling the world, God is just. Sin must be punished. God is merciful. Flee to Him. And in this passage, then, we have an example of the pre-incarnate Christ showing the mercy of God and the justice of God in the days of Noah. I'm over time, so you can come and ask me your questions personally, and I won't let you stump me for the recording. Let's bow before prayer. Let's bow in prayer, excuse me. Father, thank you very much for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that our Redeemer has triumphantly defeated sin and death and does bear those keys and has authority over sin and death. Father, thank you for setting us free in Christ. I pray that we too would be a blessing in the world around us, that you would cause us to bless those who persecute us. And more just very specifically, God, I pray that you would speak through us, that just as you did through Christ, just as you did through Noah, that the Spirit of Christ would speak through us to this age, that it would speak to convict of sin and to point to the redemption that is offered in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.